All right, John chapter 13, please, in your Bibles. John chapter 13. And when you find it, if you're willing and able to, you could stand for the reading of God's Word. John chapter 13 is where we will be. And we're going to be getting into a little bit of some character studies. And not all the details of every single one of these characters are we going to be getting into on Sunday nights. But we are going to, some of them will be kind of a general overview of some of these characters. And they're not in any particular order necessarily, except for the order that the Lord lays on my heart as I prepare and preach the Word of God. But there are some characters, Old Testament and New Testament. And based on, you know, if we were to study, do a character study of every one in the Bible, boy, this could be a really, really long series. From the Word of God, for sure. But that's not the intention. And these characters are, there's specific lessons that we can learn and apply to our lives that I think is the goal as we go through it. I mentioned it this morning. I want to thank you for praying for the youth rally on Friday. And man, what a blessing that was. The Lord really, truly worked. That was one of the best messages I've ever heard preached to teenagers on Friday night ever. And all the camps, youth conferences, youth rallies that I've been to, it just was powerful. And just from beginning to end of the entire rally, the Lord really was just obviously present. The spirit, the attitude was good. It was, when I say high energy, I don't mean like crazy. I mean, there was energy in the singing, the teenagers singing. There's energy, and there's a group that was a quartet, men's quartet that sang. Just a passion that was there. The preaching was just on point. At least 8 to 10 teenagers went forward for salvation, and I don't know the number of how many actually got saved. I saw different youth pastors and pastors working with those teenagers, and so I know that several went forward for salvation. At least 8 to 10. It was hard to tell. And that's why we do it. That's why we do things like this and then give opportunity for teenagers to draw closer to the Lord and get on fire for the Lord again. So it was good. And then I needed the message myself. So thank you for praying. I certainly appreciate that. John chapter 13, verse 21. The Bible says, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom. By the way, that's a pretty indicator that Judas had everything appearing right. Because none of them thought it must be Judas he's talking about. None of them thought that. Right? None of them did. Everything looked good on the outside. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter, therefore, beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now, we have several characters mentioned in just those short amount of verses. We have Jesus. We have John, the beloved disciple. John's the writer of this book, and he never references himself by name, but he does reference himself in third person. And then there's Peter, and then there's Judas. Any guesses on who we're talking about tonight? It's John. It's John, the beloved disciple. I thought I'd just answer before you said something wrong. So John is who we're talking about tonight. The Beloved. That's the title of the message tonight. The Beloved. All right, let's pray and we'll get into it. Our God in heaven, Lord, we need you. And Lord, we want to honor you and glorify you tonight. And that's our desire. We also want to hear from you. And we want to do what you would have for us to do. Every Christian in here tonight would, I'm sure, say that. And and mean that sincerely. And but that's a struggle for us. It's a struggle for us to. It's one thing to know; it's another thing to do. And we need your help with that. I think we'll learn some lessons from John tonight about how to be that disciple who you call the beloved disciple, Lord. I ask, Lord, that you be pleased through what's said, what's done in every aspect. May you grow us and mature us as individuals and as a church. And Lord, that you be pleased. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. I honestly struggle with this word, beloved or beloved. I never know which way to say it. Is anybody like that with me? You don't know to read beloved or beloved, okay? How many of you say beloved? How many say beloved? Okay? Somebody didn't raise their hand. All right? You're not helping me out. How many say beloved? How many say beloved? Okay. It's about 50-50 right there. How many don't have a clue? That's me. I never know. I mean, in context, it's just, you got to take it in context, I think, is what it is. I looked it up. It's accepted both ways in the English language, and both are actually accepted, but one is used more, and the one that's used more is beloved. And so I have no idea which one I'm going to say tonight, because that's just one that I struggle with. And so I just wanted to identify that elephant right at the beginning of the message and acknowledge it so we can get over it, all right? But it's amazing to me to think that a man could be called the beloved of the Lord. Regardless of how you say the word, it's just amazing to think that somebody could be called that. We're sinners. We deserve a devil's hell. But somebody can be called the beloved of the Lord. To be beloved by the Lord Jesus Christ would be a true special honor, to be named as that. No other disciple, even though Jesus loved every single one of them, no other disciple was mentioned as the beloved of the Lord. What a special honor. He had 12 men who he took and to mentor and train for 3 years. And of these 12 men, there were three who would be considered the inner circle or the closest, Peter, James, and John. And of those three, it was John who was chosen as the beloved disciple. And he made a conscious decision to stay close to the master. He purposely determined to do so. He wasn't the first to do that in the Word of God, but he was determined to stay close to the Lord. A.W. Tozer said, "God has not bowed to our nervous haste, nor embraced our machine age. The man who would know God must give time to God." I love this poem, "Take Time to Be Holy." It's a great poem. Take time to be holy. It's actually a hymn. "Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing is blessing to seek. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. Like him thou shalt be. Thy friends in thy conduct his likeness will see. Take time to be holy. Let him be thy guide. And run not before him, whatever betide. In joy or in sorrow, still follow thy Lord. And looking to Jesus, still trust in his word. Take time to be holy, be calm in thy soul, each thought and each motive beneath his control. Thus led by his spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shalt be fitted for service above." John was one who was beloved of Christ. He did his best to be close to him. There's several things that you see about him in his life where it was pretty obvious that he did his best to have closeness with the Lord. One of those was in communion. In our text there, it says in John 13, verse 23, "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." That's John. That's John the disciple. And there are numerous times in the New Testament when John was close with the Lord. You find him close here, as we mentioned, at the Last Supper. He was close to the Lord at the time of Transfiguration. If you know that story, that's an awesome story where They were able to be with Jesus Christ. Those three closest to Jesus were there, and that's where there was they were able to see a couple of the prophets, and Peter wanted to set up tabernacles for those two prophets and Jesus, and God intervened and said, no, that's not the purpose of this, but what an opportunity. And they got that opportunity because they were close to the Lord. They were close with him in the garden when he was praying. Even though they messed up the situation, they were there. And John was close to the Lord when the Lord went down into the ship. And John just made it a personal habit to stay as close as he possibly could with the Lord. I have a question for you tonight. What is the most important thing to you throughout your day? When you wake up in the morning, what's most important? What matters the most? I know there are a lot of things that matter to us, and they're important. I am not belittling them, except I am, in comparison to what should matter the most, and that's our relationship with God. Your relationship with God, you being close to God, well, that'll probably help you with everything else that you face throughout the day, don't you think? Don't you think it'll help you with your health situations? If you're close to God, with work situations, oh, work can be frustrating, can it? Come on, somebody help me out. Is work frustrating sometimes? Anybody? Don't you think being close to God will help with that? Traffic can be hard. School can be difficult. People are difficult. Your husband's difficult. I mean, there's a lot of things in our lives. Come on, Whitney lady, say amen. All right. There's a lot of things in our lives that can be hard and difficult. And it sure would help if we made it a priority in our lives to be close to God. And John was close. Really, you just find him with the Lord. Brennan Manning said this, and I don't support everything he says, but I support this, all right? He said, when we draw near enough to hear Jesus' heartbeat, we discover, as John did, that we are his beloved. He was close to him. You might be familiar with John 18. It's just a handful of pages over. Would you turn there, please? John 18, verse 15. Look there, if you would. Verse 15, and Simon Peter followed Jesus. And John's overshadowed by the situations with Peter here. Because, I mean, Peter really is kind of a spotlight in this section of the scripture. But verse 15 says, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple, John, was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. Peter followed afar off, right, in this time frame. But John, the beloved disciple, went in with Jesus when Jesus went in to the palace of the high priest. He just wanted to be close to Jesus. And while Peter's following afar off, and there's a couple of things that are always said about that, Peter shouldn't have followed afar off. He should have been close. But then the other side of the coin is this. Well, at least he followed afar off. But who's overlooked? John, the beloved disciple, who was so close to Jesus, wanted to be with him. He went with him into the high priest. He went with him as much as he possibly could. It says, verse 16, but Peter stood at the door without. John's inside, Peter's without. Then went out that other disciple, so we later on, which was known to the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door and brought in Peter. Peter never would have come in if it wasn't for John saying, hey, I got connections. I know this guy. Bring him in, you know. See, the Bible makes it very clear that John was closest to the Lord. But what the Bible makes clear here is that John was closest to the Lord in difficult times. See, it's easy for us to think or act like we're close to God when things are going smoothly. Church is going good. People are getting saved. Everybody's behaving themselves. And we get excited then, or when the economy is good, we are in a good mood, good attitude then, or family's doing well, everybody's happy, that kind of thing. We have to find it easy to get excited about the things of the Lord when all of that's happening. But while Jesus was on trial at the court, only two of his followers were there, Peter and John, And what a great challenge that is for us, not just for Christians to stick together with other believers in difficult times, but for us to acknowledge that in difficult times, we need the Lord. We need the Lord. And it wasn't that John waited for a difficult time to get close to Jesus. John was close to Jesus, and so therefore he was already there at the difficult times. I hope that makes sense. And I hope we're not saying that so basic and fundamental Christianity that it just kind of goes over our head. We need to apply that to our lives so much so. In fact, he wasn't just close to him in communion and here in court. I kind of like how the Bible alliterates itself here, but he was close to him at the crucifixion as well. Look at John 19, just another page or two over for you. John 19, verse 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, as he's on the cross, Jesus is dying on the cross. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. From that hour that disciple took her unto his own. He said, John, I want you to take care of my mom. Imagine being so close to Jesus that he entrusts you with the care of his mother. That's how close John was to him. He didn't request this of any of his other disciples. This request was for John. We're so close, John. I'm entrusting my mom's care with you. It's been said that people remember how you start and how you finish. At the time of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, John the Beloved was there. And Jesus had a special love for him, trusted him greatly because of his faithfulness, chose for him to care for his mother. And so John did. Probably taking her into his own home as though he were his own mother for the rest of her life. This isn't just a challenge for us to be finishers in our Christian life. This is evidence. This is a good lesson on God entrusting us with more ministry, or God entrusting us with more usefulness for him, or more victories, or more souls saved, or more lives changed, or more effectiveness for him, entrusting us with his word, or entrusting us with doing something for him, a commission, a mission for him to be used more as we draw closer to him. I wish God would just use me more in my family. Well, maybe God wants you to be a little closer to him so he can trust you with that. So he can trust you with that. Maybe we need to spend a little more time with God. Maybe we need to draw close to him. John made it his purpose to have a real, true, meaningful relationship with God. Not just something on the surface, not just kind of going with the flow or going with the crowd, but a real relationship. Do you have a real relationship with God tonight? I know you're saved. I know you're going to heaven when you die. I know you're one of the other disciples there that were blessed to have experienced Jesus, following Jesus Christ and serving him, absolutely serving him. But there's something unique about John. Just kind of stood out amongst the others. He was beloved. Just as a general overview of the life of John, we're not looking at everything, there's something else about his life as a whole, from beginning to end, that we know about, that stands out. And the other, not only was he beloved, but he was brave. He was brave in his character. And John wrote the Gospel of John, obviously. This is not John the Baptist, for those who may not know. John the Baptist, totally different guy. But John also wrote 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. And I want you to go to, if you would, 2nd John in your Bibles, and we'll look at verse 7 here in just a minute. I'm sure most of you, I don't think all of you, some of the young people may not know, but most of you are familiar with John McCain, Senator John McCain, and the fact that he was a prisoner of war in Vietnam. And I'm just going to quote, I'm going to read something that he had said. He said, "As you may know, I spent 5.5 years as a prisoner of war during the Vietnam War. In the early years of our imprisonment, the NVA kept us in solitary confinement, or maybe 2 or 3 to a cell. In 1971, the NVA moved us from these conditions of isolation into large rooms with as many as 30 to 40 men to a room. This was, as you can imagine, a wonderful change and was a direct result of the efforts of millions of Americans on behalf of a few hundred POWs that were thousands of miles from home. But one of the men who moved into my room was a young man named Mike Christian. Mike came from a small town near Selma. He didn't wear a pair of shoes until he was 13 years old. At 17, he enlisted in the U.S. Navy. He later earned a commission by going to officer training school. He then became a naval flight officer and was shot down and captured in 1967. Mike had a keen and deep appreciation of the opportunities this country and our military provide for people who want to work and want to succeed. As part of the change in treatment, the Vietnamese allowed some prisoners to receive packages from home, and some of these packages were handkerchiefs, scarves, and other items of clothing. Mike got himself a bamboo needle. Over a period of a couple of months, he created an American flag and sewed it on the inside of his shirt. Every afternoon before we had a bowl of soup, we would hang Mike's shirt on the wall of the cell and say the Pledge of Allegiance. I know the Pledge of Allegiance today may not seem like the most important part of our day, but I can assure you in that dark cell, it was indeed the most important and meaningful event. One day, the Vietnamese searched our cell, as they did periodically, and found Mike's shirt with the flag sewn inside and removed it. That evening, they returned, opened the door of the cell, and for the benefit of all of us, beat Mike Christian severely for the next couple of hours. Then they opened the door of the cell and threw him in. We cleaned him up as well as we could. The cell in which we lived had a concrete slab in the middle of the room on which we slept. There were 4 naked light bulbs hung in each corner of the room. After the excitement died down, I looked in the corner of the room, and sitting there beneath one of the dim lights with a piece of red cloth, another shirt, and his bamboo needle was my friend Mike Christian. He was sitting there with his eyes almost shut from the beating he had received, making another American flag. Although it may seem obvious, we've got to realize that standing for right involves standing against things that are wrong. True? Edmund Burke said, "All that is necessary for evil to prosper is for good men to do nothing." And John, we've already established, loved Jesus Christ. He loved him dearly. He was close to him. And because he loved him dearly, he was willing to take a stand against those who stood against the Lord. He wasn't this soft, feeble man that that some religions would like to paint a picture of, that was leaning against Jesus' bosom in some effeminate way against an effeminate Jesus. There was nothing effeminate about Jesus Christ, and there was nothing soft about John, the disciple. In fact, this man stood against those who stood against the Lord in some great ways. When you read his writings in 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, you find him addressing some things that would have taken boldness to stand against. And he would instruct young Christians in the truth. He told believers that those who did not confess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ were not true Christians at all, but rather deceivers. 2 John 7, look there if you would. He said, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." Those are some strong words. Very strong words. He stood against heresy. He wasn't the least bit hesitant when it came to pointing out and standing against false doctrine. No. Now, don't get me wrong. No. This man was a man who loved as well. He clearly loved Jesus, but especially if you read 1 John, you find him speaking about love a whole bunch. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Right? I mean, he's somebody who spoke about love a lot. But because he loved God so much, he would stand against anything that stood against the one he loved. Like a husband should for his family. Or like a patriot should for his country. But even more so, like a Christian should do for his Heavenly Father. Amen? He used the word deceiver. See, many today would maybe call him intolerant. The term deceiver and antichrist that he uses here, they're not used by those who really want to get along with everybody. There's a mentality of we've got to please everybody. And we've got to cater to, try to cater to everyone. God is love. It's just all love each other. Love, love, love. But somebody who uses words like deceiver and antichrist is not somebody who's trying to get along with everybody. Not at all. He's not trying to be a jerk either. But John cared most about getting along with his precious Lord. He cared most about pleasing God. And he would stand squarely and emphatically against those who stood against Jesus and the truths of his word. Look at 2 John 8. Look at verse 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Now he's referring to backsliding here is what he's doing. And see, John knew that there was, and you should say amen to this, I say amen to this, there's one way to get to heaven, amen? That was taught through his Lord, that was taught through the one he loved, Jesus Christ. It's in the Gospel of John. We find the well-known verse, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John would write that in John 14:6. And in our current world, the religious system, the ecumenicalism that we have here, religious unity, let's just all hold hands and sing Kumbaya, my Lord, Kumbaya, and with no regard for absolute truth. This philosophy, this idea that many roads lead to heaven, and as long as you're sincere, and as long as I'm sincere, we'll see each other in heaven one day. And that's widely accepted. That's even encouraged in our society. But see, like John, here's what I'm getting at. Like John, we've got to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ because he's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. That's what John said in John 14:6. There's one way to heaven, but what a lot of Christians, true born-again believers, have done is instead of standing for the truth, we find ourselves sometimes giving in to the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in, and we allow ourselves to be entertained by what's going on in this world and to get our focus off of why we're here. And even just a little backsliding is going to render me useless in the life of somebody that God wants me to be used in. No, I mean, literally lives are hanging in the balance, and God's intention for me is to be the Christian that God wants me to stand for the truth, to be a witness and a testimony, tell, I don't know who, just that person about Jesus Christ, but you know what? I backslid. I'm not in a good, close, personal relationship with God. So therefore, that's not priority in my heart, my life right now. So he doesn't hear the gospel. She doesn't hear the gospel. I don't think this is something I'm making up. I think this really happens. I think when I'm not right with God, I think when I'm focused on self, and I think when I'm living for myself, well, that means I'm not living for God, right? And if I'm not living for God, then I'm not being used by God. And I'm not sensitive to his leading when the Holy Spirit is wants to press upon my heart. Hey, go talk to her. Hey, go talk to him. She needs to hear the gospel. Well, I missed out on that. And it's not my relationship with God doesn't just affect me. It affects people who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And John said here, he said, look to yourselves. Pay attention. Look to yourselves. That we lose not the things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Instead of backsliding down the slippery slope of compromise, John challenged them not to lose the things they had gained. He reminded them of the reward that awaited those who would stand faithfully for the truth. That's what he was saying. He stood against false doctrine and false teaching. He stood against those things that would he called deceivers and antichrist. We say amen to that. But he also stood against Christians who weren't right with God. Not in a hateful way, but in a loving way. Because you can't take this out of context of anything else that he wrote. Because he would also say, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And he talked about loving those in 1 John also. He talked about loving those who weren't right with God. And both are important, right? Both are very important. So he was beloved. Again, just kind of a general overview of who was John. He was beloved. He was bold as well. And or brave. And then he was blessed in ways that all the disciples were blessed. Every Christian's blessed. I'm blessed. I'm going to heaven when I die. Amen. I'm blessed. I have a good church family. I have a good family, my wife and my kids. I'm blessed. I have a mom who's serving the Lord. I'm blessed. I have a country where I can serve God in freely, and Lord is taking care of me in great ways. We are a blessed people, aren't we? There's a song. I have been blessed. God's so good to me. Precious. I don't remember all the words. It just talks about all of God's blessings that he's given us. And some of you just started mouthing the words of the song and singing it. It's a good song. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. But because he was beloved of Jesus Christ, so much so that he was willing to be bold and brave in how he stood for Christ, he experienced some unique blessings. He was able to see things that other disciples not as close were able to see. The Transfiguration is one example. We already talked about that. John was blessed in that he was able to see things that no other living human being had ever seen. To John was given the astounding visions of the revelation. John not only wrote the book of John in 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, but he also wrote the book of Revelation. And he was able to experience some things that no one else experienced. God blessed him with longevity of life, extended time in ministry. I think it's pretty evident, longer than some of the other disciples. A lot of people believe that John was the only one who was not martyred for his faith. I don't know all of the accuracy of some of the other books. I do use them. I do read them. I think there's importance in history not to supersede what you find in the Word of God, but there are some things like Fox's Book of Martyrs. I think that's a great book that shows some history. I don't know the accuracy of every single aspect of it, but there are some things when you look at the history of some of these people that, yes, man wrote down. No, they weren't inspired, but it doesn't mean it's wrong. And we find that it's very possible John was the only one who was not martyred for his faith. We know this much at least. We know that he was faithful. And he was faithful how long? Until the Lord called him home. That's how long he was faithful. Trials. Revelation 1:9, he said this, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, I've been through it. I've been through the trenches with you guys, he's saying. Companion in tribulation. And in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. See, he spent the latter years of his life in exile on the Isle of Patmos. This, I think, most of us would probably find to be a very discouraging time. This might be defeating for a lot of us. We might want to quit. We might not want to be faithful. In a time like this, we might have some doubts and some discouragement, some despondency. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, because we find ourselves in those situations in a pretty privileged life that we live right now, don't we? We find ourselves discouraged and doubtful and in despondency when really life's been given to us on a platter in some situations. John talked about being on the island. Why was he there? Why was he exiled? He was there for the purpose of the Word of God. He was there for the testimony of Jesus Christ. But here's the thing about John that I wanted you to get tonight. He rejoiced in that, as he rejoiced many years before when he was among those counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Christ. You go to, we preached out of Acts recently, the early part of the first century church when they were able to, we ought to obey God rather than man. John was one of those. And they were beaten. And they were told not to preach anymore. And they were dismissed. And he went away rejoicing that it was counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus Christ, or to suffer persecution for the name of Jesus Christ. That was years and years and years before the Isle of Patmos. And he's saying now he's thankful. What a challenge he is for us to maintain a good testimony. Listen, a good testimony when it's hard. How's your testimony? Again, your testimony doesn't just affect you. It definitely affects those around you, as in work or whatnot. But your testimony affects me, Christian. No, it does. Your testimony affects me, and mine affects you. My testimony affects you, and your testimony affects others in here. Unfaithfulness affects those around you as well as faithfulness affects those around you, doesn't it? You get discouraged when somebody's not at church or when they're not being faithful anymore. You get discouraged. You pray for them. You care for them. When somebody that you've invested in is no longer around, or you wonder, where is so-and-so? Where have they been? But at the same time, listen, we can focus on that, and it's easy to focus on that. And yes, we ought to pray. But somebody's faithfulness ought to affect you just as much, maybe even more so. I ought to be encouraged when I see Brother Carlos at church. I ought to be encouraged when I see Mr. Rye at church. I ought to be encouraged when I see Miss Barbara at church. I ought to be encouraged when I see my family at church. Amen. They better be here. Yeah. Somebody's unfaithfulness can affect you, and so can somebody's faithfulness. And so it is with your faithfulness and unfaithfulness with other people. You realize that. It ought to be a challenge for us to maintain a good testimony, a godly outlook. It's been said that trials reveal what we truly are. So do you rejoice as you suffer for the Lord? He was faithful, not just through trials, but he was faithful over time. I mean, one reason I believe that John was blessed in ways that other disciples were not is not just because of his closeness to the Lord. I think there were other disciples that were close to God, don't you? Don't you think there were some other disciples that were close to Jesus Christ? Peter struggled, but Jesus asked him, "Do you love me?" 3 times. And Peter told the truth, "Yes, I love you." Peter loved Jesus. Jesus knew it. He wasn't asking Peter because Jesus needed the information. He was asking Peter because he wanted Peter to acknowledge that and to realize the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Peter loved Jesus and Jesus loved Peter. There was a lot of love going on. Without question. So it wasn't just because of John's closeness that he was blessed, although surely that played a part. And it wasn't just because of John's boldness, because it's pretty clear that Peter was bold. So bold he stuck his foot in his mouth so many times, right? He was bold in so many ways that you read the books of 1st and 2nd Peter. There's a bold man right there. You see his examples in the book of Acts. He stood up in front of thousands, and preached the word of God on the day of Pentecost. He saw that Pentecostal power that we sing about. Yeah, he was bold. Another reason, though, I think John was blessed was because of faithfulness over time. I mean, I know he was a sinner, but pretty much from beginning to now, he was the son of Zebedee. He was one of the sons of thunder. So there's some things he had to work on at the beginning, wasn't there? He was one of the sons of thunder. Who's going to sit on God's right hand, me or my brother? So there are some things he had to work on there at the beginning. But one reason he was blessed more than the others was because of his faithfulness over time. Of course, we don't know for sure. Many believe he died around AD 98. The Bible relates several stories of people who, at the end of their lives, sadly, people who lived for God, at the end of their lives, made decisions that were not Christ-like, that were not God-honoring. Noah was a great man for God, but he died in shame, didn't he? After the ark landed. Lot started off even right, companion of righteousness and faithfulness with Abraham, but he ended up with disgrace in a cave. Samson, man, he had potential, right? Samson began with such promise, but ended his life blinded, grinding like an animal for the Philistines. Yeah, I know he had a last mountaintop experience, but praise God for that. Praise God for that. Somebody said, for of all sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these that might have been. I don't know how well you've been living for the Lord over the last however many years that you've lived. But the words that I heard Brother Jason Gaddis preach on one of the messages I listened to, just it was on a weekday, I was driving. I put some AirPods in my ears. I think it was all the way down to the couples retreat in Branson. My wife was asleep, and I put one AirPod in my ear so the other one I could hear what was going on out there. Okay. But anyways, I was listening to him preaching, and he just said, he's about my age. He just said, I want to give one last push for the Lord. He said, the Lord may come back today. I want to give one last push. The Lord may not come back for 10 years, but I just want to push for the Lord. I just want to keep serving the Lord. I want my life to count for God. And with John the Beloved, it can be said that he lived his life fully and wholly for his Lord. Like Caleb that we preached about this morning. Wholly given to the Lord. Wholly followed God. John, wow, what a unique relationship with the Savior. You know, I used to think it was pretty cool back when I actually cared about the NBA. I don't care about the NBA anymore at all. But back when I did, there was a guy in our church who was a soul winner. He was a faithful church member. He had a really like uncommon name. His name was Joe Smith. Okay. And that was his name, Brother Joe. And he was the bodyguard for one of the NBA players, Jermaine O'Neal. I think I've told you this before. And he was there in 2005 when the Pacers and the Knicks got in a big brawl and the fans got involved. It was just a mess. And he was one of the guys. I mean, he's a 6'4 guy, just really buff. And he's trying to pull Jermaine O'Neal away. And Jermaine's like 6'10. And I mean, he looked like a little midget compared to him. And he was a cop. And so he was given the responsibility of taking that job. And he realized later it was a bad choice. He shouldn't have taken it. And he eventually changed. But he was there at that time. And I used to think it was pretty cool. Yeah, this guy. I know a guy who knows Jermaine O'Neal. Somebody goes, who's Jermaine O'Neal? Exactly. But I know a guy who knows Jermaine. You know. He was not right with the Lord at the time. But when certain celebrities would come into town, Jermaine would hook Joe up with the responsibility of being their bodyguard for that day. And so, you know, I know so-and-so, and I know so-and-so, and we're going Joe, that's really not something to be proud of. You know, I mean, you know, that's not cool. Here's the thing, Christian. The beloved disciple. This special place did not just randomly fall to John. He was a dedicated Christian. He was brave. He was beloved, close, determined to be, and as a result, was blessed by God. So let's just take it home. How are you doing? How are you doing in your relationship with God? Are you close to Him? Can He look at you and say, that's one of my beloved? I can trust you with this. I want to bless you. Are you one who is able to take a stand for the Lord? You love Him so much that you're bold for Him. How are you doing in that area? Every head bowed, every eye closed this time. Our God in heaven, Lord, I don't know how you're going to work in this invitation, how you're working on our hearts. Lord, your word has promised not to return void, and which means this. It means not because of me, not because of any words that I come up with, not because of any abilities I might have or any articulation. Just because your word is powerful, you promise it won't return void, which means that it hasn't. It means that it's worked on our hearts. And help us not to deny that, but help us to respond to your word and how the Holy Spirit is using it in our lives. And may we not look at your word and just be hearers of it, but may we be doers. As we've looked and we've seen what areas we need to allow you to work on, may we spend some time with you now and draw closer to you and make that a priority. I pray this in your holy, precious name. Amen.